You probably don't need a reminder that we live in a broken world. That great philosopher and cultural commentator Billy Joel once said, "We didn't start the fire." That's a funny song, isn't it? I mean, it's so much pop culture in it, but I'm not going to sing it. Thank you. But the fact is, if you think about the way that song works, the relentless onslaught of bad news. It's just, we didn't start the fire. Sometimes that sums up how we often feel. Life feels like a never-ending just stream of trial and difficulty. Everywhere we look, we see fires burning. And that doesn't mean everything's always as bad as it could be, but you don't have to look far to find reminders that we live in a broken world. The book of Psalms helps us by helping us process discouragement and despair in light of the character of God. It's not just a personal issue. Sometimes the discouragement that we face is culture-wide. Sometimes it's everywhere we look. And some psalms acknowledge that. Psalm 43 is one of those psalms. And as Psalm 42 and 43, as they work together to introduce book two of the psalms, they remind us that, listen, life doesn't always, it's not always easy. It doesn't always go the way we want. But even in the midst of that, there is a road. There is a pathway out of despair and discouragement. Again, what's envisioned in Psalm 42 and 43 is not just a personal trial, but sometimes a culture-wide situation is hitting us. Sometimes society at large has abandoned faith in God or never had faith in God. And I think that actually applies fairly well to our current cultural situation. While there are many Christians in our culture, we do not live in a distinctly Christian culture. We don't live in a culture of where a majority of people have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and are pursuing his glory above all else. And that causes complications. In that kind of context, we're certainly going to have hard days. And while we may experience momentary despair and discouragement, there is a pathway out. And that's what Psalm 43 details. Psalm 42 is kind of the explanation of this yearning for God in the midst of the hurt. But Psalm 43 turns a corner to then this pathway out of the despair and the discouragement. Okay, we may not have started the fire, but we still feel its heat. So where does faith lead us in the midst of that? So let's find out. Psalm 43, we'll pick it up in verse 1. And again, it works together as a pair with Psalm 42. But here, the psalmist, who's one of the sons of Korah, he calls out to the Lord to vindicate him in his cause. Notice verse 1. "Vindicate me, God, and champion my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from the deceitful and unjust person." That verse really helps us. Now, here at the outset of book 2, we're thinking about the life of Israel, particularly after King David has become king. And so now they've brought the ark to Jerusalem. David is getting established as king. But even in that moment, he faced significant opposition at the beginning of his kingship, of his reign. He faced a lot of opposition. And then even on towards the end of his reign, he faced opposition and difficulty. So even in those glory days of Israel, David is reigning as king and he's finally gotten to that place, he still faced significant challenges. This psalm was written by the sons of Korah. That's one of the Levites, a particular group of Levites. And they're articulating or expressing what does faith look like in the midst of both personal and even like big time culture-wide opposition. Notice how he says it. First, he calls on God to basically declare him a winner. "Vindicate me, God. Vindicate faith in you," right? "Champion my cause," literally argue my case. I like that a little better. "Argue my case against an unfaithful nation. Lord, I've trusted in you. My neighbors are laughing at me. My family thinks I'm crazy. Lord, the culture doesn't buy into the idea of the supernatural, the idea of a resurrected Savior. But Lord, argue my case. Show that faith in you is the right choice." Who is this case against? Well, he says, against an unfaithful nation in verse 1. Again, more literally, against a nation that doesn't have loving kindness or covenant faithfulness. A nation that's abandoned you. Some think this refers to Gentile nations, but I think it actually fits better a reference to Israel. Israel should have faithfulness as their characteristic to the Lord. And yet here they have abandoned that. And so the nation has turned from the Lord. And it's also individual people, though. Rescue me, verse 1, from the deceitful and unjust person. So if you think about thinking about a context where the nation in general doesn't trust in the Lord, isn't living by faith, and where that also results in personal experiences where people deceive us and they treat us unjustly, right? That's not just an ancient phenomenon. That's happening today. We experience that today. And the cry of verse 1 is, God, show yourself to be righteous. Vindicate believers. Vindicate the church. Argue this case and show unbelievers that actually it is right and good to trust in you. Notice verse 2. Why does he go to God for this help? Verse 2, he explains, for you are the God of my refuge. You are my stronghold, God. You are my refuge, my safety, my protection. But then he says, it feels like I'm exposed here. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? So here we have the honest struggle, right, of this believer who's just wrestling with God, you're sovereign, and these enemies nationwide, they're opposing you. And even in my life, these particular people are making my life difficult. So, Lord, I've called on you to be my refuge, to provide, to protect. Help me, Lord. But it feels like you've just left me for the moment. It feels like I'm out here all alone. So why am I going about in sorrow in that wording? Like, why am I, you know, it's almost like picturing moping around, you know, kind of like the Charlie Brown thing. Like, you know, just kind of like, everything's always woe is me. Like, it never works out. And it's kind of like, Lord, I feel that way. I feel like everything's never working out and the enemy's always winning and I'm always on the losing end. So he cries out to God because he believes God is his refuge, but in practical reality, he's experiencing discouragement because of opposition to his faith. Well, I think we have to learn from verses 1 and 2 a really important fundamental lesson, and that is that God is our refuge, especially when things aren't right. God is our refuge when things aren't right. He's the one we need to go to in those times, when things aren't going the way they should. By the way, nobody needs a refuge when everything's going great and everything's easy. Like, you need the refuge when you're under attack. You need protection when there's a threat. And so here in this psalm, we're shown, listen, God is our refuge, so go to him and cry out to him for vindication. Cry out to him to act in time and space, to show his glory and to vindicate the church. In our current cultural moment, what does this look like, this opposition that we may face? Listen, I don't want to give you the impression that your neighbors are out to get you, but honestly, you should get a Ring doorbell, you know, because you just never know. No, your neighbors probably aren't out to get you, but I know some of us have had conflicts with neighbors where that we've been put in an adversarial position, and there's not a great explanation as to why. Why are they arguing with us about this property line, or why is my fence such a big deal to them, or, you know, whatever, my dog or their dog or whatever, you know? So sometimes that happens. But in generally speaking, we're talking about different situations, more like the coworker who's constantly lying and cheating and is always getting ahead and always cutting corners. And you insist on playing by the rules and telling the truth, and so it means that your numbers don't look as good on the quarterly report. It's unfair. The guy that cheats gets ahead? Or maybe it's the boss who overlooks you for the promotion every time because he's annoyed by your Christianity. He's not throwing you in prison. He's not bringing you up on charges. But the fact is, you're just missing out on things, and it seems like Christianity is costing you more than it's gaining you, practically speaking. Or maybe it's that soccer mom who gossips about you behind your back, and on the sideline you can see them chatting, and it always feels like they're talking about you. Or maybe it's in mainstream media where we see presentations of Christianity that repeatedly miss the point of the Bible and get the gospel wrong, and they distort what Christian faith really is. Maybe it's when political parties just use the church to try to get votes. Right? You try to use faith as a means to their ends, which they're all guilty of. The fact is, we do live in a cultural moment when there's opposition to us as believers in various forms. Now, you may not experience all of that, but you certainly will experience some of it. God is our refuge when things aren't right. And when you experience the brokenness of the world in that way, it is appropriate for you to go to the Lord and to ask the Lord to vindicate you as a believer. Lord, argue my case. There's a difference we see in Psalms 42 and 43 between lament and complaint. And I want to talk about that for just a minute because it's important. We have a model here of faith-driven lament. When we lament as an act of worship, we call sin, sin, and we call suffering, suffering. So sometimes this is how it plays out. Sometimes people think, oh, Christians, they just pretend everything's okay when it's really not. And that's not what a Christian does. I would encourage you, if you've gotten into that habit of just pretending like things are better than they are, that's not a healthy spiritual habit. We need to, as truth speakers, we need to acknowledge when injustice occurs, when suffering is happening, when sin is happening. We call it sin. We call suffering, suffering. But as we lament by seeking refuge in the Lord. We acknowledge, God, you are my refuge. We are going to God for strength. We're going to God for protection. It's just a good question to ask in your life as you face challenges, not just opposition to your faith, but all kinds of challenges. Are you going to the Lord as your refuge? Is he your first stop? Faith-driven lament asks why without accusing God of failing us. So we can say to the Lord, like in verse 2, Lord, why have you rejected me? It feels like you've rejected me. But at the same time, we're not calling God a failure or accusing God of wrongdoing. We're simply asking God to engage. Complaint says, God, this is your fault. You have failed me. Lament says, God, you are my refuge. I'm asking you to act. Now, I'll acknowledge, sometimes the line between the two is very thin. So we have to be careful and discerning in our hearts. It's a tone difference. Faith-driven lament submits to God in worship. It asks the hard questions, but it doesn't necessarily demand answers from God. We ask those questions, but we've come to God for help. Well, what happens in the course of coming to God for help? We find help. That's the great encouragement of this psalm. Watch verse 3. There the psalmist continues, "Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place." All right, so pause there. So this is, again, the first chunk of Psalms in book 2, and it's written by the sons of Korah. So again, those are Levites. The Levites work at the temple. They facilitate worship at the temple or tabernacle. In the time of King David, they weren't yet there to the full-blown temple. They were looking at the tabernacle, but something significant happened. David bought the chunk of land where the temple was going to be built, and they brought the ark into Jerusalem. So the ark was in Jerusalem, and then they dedicated that portion of land where the temple would be built. We have to understand that some measure of the tabernacle had to have been there, and it was being used for worship at that time. So notice, though, with that background, notice what they're saying in verse 3. Send your light and your truth. Okay, Lord, it's dark in here, and everybody's deceiving me. Lord, send your light and your truth. Help me see clearly how to glorify you in the situation. And Lord, lead me in your truth. But then he says, let them lead me. Lead me where? Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. This is so important. In the midst of lamenting the brokenness of the world, the psalmist says, God, lead me by your light and your truth. Where? Lead me to your temple. Lead me to the tabernacle. Lead me to a place where I can worship you and prioritize you above all else. This is such a different track than we would have thought. Lead me out of the trouble. Lead me to the destruction of my enemies. But here he says, Lord, lead me. Let your light and your truth guide me. Where? Guide me to your temple, to your dwelling place. For what? Verse 4. Then I will come to the altar of God. The altar out in front of the tabernacle where the sacrifices were made. Then I will come to the altar of God, to God my greatest joy. I will praise you with the lyre, God my God. So follow the progression. Lord, send your light and your truth. Shine light on the situation. Give me your truth. Lead me. Lead me where? Lead me to the tabernacle, to the temple. Well, where specifically? Well, to the altar. So I come to the altar and I give my sacrifice. Yes, I'm hurting. Yes, it's not fair. Yes, sometimes the evil win. But Lord, you are my priority. So I'm worshiping you by offering this sacrifice. And then he says, I'm offering the sacrifice to you, God, my greatest joy. I'll sing. In verse 4, I will praise you with the lyre, God my God. The lyre is ancient guitar. If you want biblical affirmation that guitar is godly, it's right there. Okay? I will praise you with the lyre, God my God. This is so remarkable because the psalmist says, as your light and your truth lead me, where do they lead me? They lead me to the to the temple, to the tabernacle, for worship. And as I worship you, I am reminded you are my greatest joy. And then even though I'm lamenting, I am singing. You see, this is remarkable. The psalmist describes the roadway out of despair and discouragement here, and that roadway goes through the temple, through the tabernacle. It's the process of worship. It's exalting God above all else. He calls God his greatest joy, and some of your translations might say the joy of my rejoicing, but I think actually greatest joy is a better translation. It's actually the superlative. It's you are my supreme joy, my greatest joy. There is no greater joy in life, God, than you. And then he says, I will praise you with the lyre, God, my God, emphasizing the fact that he has a personal relationship with God. Why? Because of the temple sacrifice, because of atonement, because his sin was paid for, he has a relationship with God. So God is his God. This is really the heart of the psalm this morning, and it teaches us that God's light and truth lead us from deep despair to joyful hope. God's light and truth lead us from deep despair to joyful hope. There was a believer, William Cooper, who lived, he was a friend of John Newton's back in the 1700s in England, and he struggled significantly with despair and discouragement. He wrote one poem in a particular moment of like a particularly low point in his life. He wrote this long poem about this experience of this shipwreck and this sailor who gets chucked overboard in the middle of a storm, and the boat keeps going. They can't stop, and so he has nothing. So he treads water for like an hour and a half, and then he drowns. And he said, this articulated how he felt spiritually at that moment. This is what he said in the poem. He said, "We perished, each alone, but I beneath a rougher sea, and whelmed in danger, gulfs greater than he." He says, I feel like that sailor, except my problems are bigger than being lost in a stormy sea alone, having to tread water until I drown. That's how he felt spiritually. And I give you an example of that because Cooper reminds us that what we feel is not always true. Our feelings don't necessarily reflect reality. Our feelings work like those warning lights on your car. Like they say something's going on. You want something. You're not getting something. Something hurts. Like there's a problem here, right? And some of us ignore those warning lights to our peril, by the way. You should acknowledge those lights, right? So we don't ignore our emotions. But those warning lights, that's not GPS. See, GPS gives you instructions. It tells you where to go, where to turn. What if you were going around and, you know, your oil light was coming on, and every time you saw the oil light, you just turned right? Like, this is my instruction. I'll turn right. Okay, the oil light came on. I'm about to turn right. That's not how that works, right? But sometimes in life, as we're dealing with despair and discouragement, we let our emotions dictate, like, what we're doing. And now they're dictating where we go and how we function. Yes, they're telling us something's going on, but they don't give you the roadmap forward. And I give you that example of Cooper because he struggled with despair a lot. And as he articulated it, I know many of us have been there where we honestly have felt like that sailor just treading water, waiting to drown. Like, when is it going to get better, Lord? But the psalmist reminds us, God sends his light and his truth. And he asks God, send your light and your truth, which will lead me to worship. There is a roadway out. There is help in that water. Our perspective is limited, and so the psalm explains that we need to be led by the Lord. This is so important. He calls on God to lead him through his light and his truth. There's no assumption that, oh, I'll just figure it out, God, or just leave me alone and I'll work it through. The statement is, send your light and truth, and they will lead me. Let them, literally, let them lead me. Let them bring me. Both of those verbs, lead and bring, they mean the same thing. That God's light and his truth go before us and they show us how we should be living, how we should respond to our circumstances. Your perspective is limited. You don't know it all. We don't have all the info. We couldn't. And so we need to be led by the Lord, especially in times of trial and difficulty. So our thoughts, our moods, our emotions, those are not meant to be our compass. They're warning signs, not guides. So really, we need to follow God's light and his truth, which leads where? It leads to him, to worship him, to prioritize him. And when we focus on God, particularly the temple tabernacle like system where he provides for our sins, when we focus on that, it frees us from tyranny of circumstances or tyranny of peer approval or tyranny of love of money or tyranny of success. And I mean that tyranny where we're like slaves to what people think of us or we're slaves to our circumstances going well. And if things aren't going well in the market or things aren't going well at work or in the family, then I'm in a bad mood and I'm sad and I'm down. But worship frees us from that. Worship says God is God whether people like you or not. Whether you're performing great at work or not, whether your market investments are performing great or not, like God is your refuge and he's your greatest joy. And so the temple, the tabernacle, this moment of worship, that like mountaintop, you know, temple worship that reminds us that we need to be led by the Lord. Of course, when we think about God, when we focus on God more than just our circumstances, not forgetting our circumstances, but in the midst of that, right? We come to the Lord on the mountain. We prioritize him. But when we worship him in that way, we are reminded that he actually is our greatest joy. I think that statement here tucked away in verse 4 is, it's astounding to me. In the midst of opposition, it's unfair. My enemies are winning. Things aren't going right. The whole nation's, you know, against me, all of that. The psalmist here says, when I got to the temple, I remembered God's my greatest joy. It's easy to forget. But greatest joy? Like there's no other joy greater? Boy, I wonder, do we live like that? Like God is our greatest joy? What if you ask the people who know you the best, people who are in class with you, people who work with you, your friends, family members, what do you think my greatest joy is? I'm scared to death to ask my children that question because I fear I know some of the things that they would say. Your greatest joy is that sports team that you love. Or your greatest joy is making more money. Your greatest joy is obedient children. Can I get an amen? Yeah, that's a big one for me. Your greatest joy is ice cream. Your greatest joy is politics. Your greatest joy is alcohol. Your greatest joy is social media, your whatever, right? I mean, your greatest joy is video games, whatever it is. I think there's a moment here to push back on that, on our appetites, and just say, you know what? Yeah, even as, especially as things are not going great, I just need to remember that I can never do better than finding in God my greatest joy. We're called to grow in this. I think that's what the psalm pictures. Lord, send your light and truth. Lead me to your temple. Lead me to your tabernacle. Why? So I can be reminded what matters most. And I'm covered. I'm protected by the sacrifice. So my sins are atoned for. And therefore, God, I can remember that you are my greatest joy. And I can pursue you. You are my God. And because of this, I can even sing in the midst of trials. You realize Christians are lunatics, right? We're crazy people. Because when you come to a distinctly Christian funeral, instead of just sadness and tears, you will find singing. And not even songs of just sadness, but songs of joy in the gospel. Yes, it's a hard day, and yes, there are tears, but there's also singing. Why can we do that? Because God is our greatest joy, because he's provided protection for us in what the temple system points towards. Now, this is where we see how this psalm has greater relevance even today. The fact is that the whole temple system, what the sons of Korah were all involved in, you know, writing worship songs for use at the temple, all of that points to the greater work of the Messiah. The Messiah who John tells us is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who is, according to Hebrews, our great high priest, who is the mediator between God and man, who fulfills the temple. Remember in Matthew, Jesus says something greater than the temple is here. Jesus fulfills all that the temple pictures. He dies for our sins, so we're forgiven. He establishes our relationship with God. But don't forget, Jesus also, in the Gospel of John, well, he's the light of the world, and he's literally the way, the truth, and the life. Send your light and your truth. Jesus says, I'm here. I'm here, and I've died for you, and I've risen for you, and when you trust in me, that's your roadway to work through despair and discouragement by faith. That's the roadway. God's light and his truth lead us from deep despair to joyful hope. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the world, because Jesus is the truth. That's John 8:12 and John 14:6. And therefore, we can worship and we can have joy even in the midst of hurt and discouragement and hardship. This is where the psalm turns. You see, you got to read Psalm 42 and 43 together. It's not just, oh, life is hard. Oh, this is difficult. Oh, my enemies are winning. It's not just, oh, God, I feel like you're not, like, you know, with me right now. It's, God, I feel like you're not with me. And yes, the enemy's winning. So I'm asking you to vindicate faith. But Lord, lead me through this discouragement. Why? Or how? By worship. By seeing what you've done for me in Christ. By recognizing that because of your shed blood, I'm forgiven. And no circumstance can take that away. But by seeing that because of your shed blood, I am now in permanent relationship with you. And I have peace with you. Romans 5:1. I have peace with God because of justification in Jesus Christ. You see, that's how you go from deep despair to joyful hope. That road, it goes up on the mountain of worship, right? Where we worship the Lord, remembering what he's done for us. Being reminded that he is our greatest joy. And then that leads to genuine hope. Watch how it works. Verse 5, as he rounds out the psalm, really rounds out the two psalms. This is the repeated refrain from Psalm 42. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. You notice that refrain, it's a refrain of confidence in the Lord. So you're balancing two things, honesty about the hardship, but then also faith-driven confidence in God. And it's there in Psalm 42, but it's repeated at the end of Psalm 43, particularly in light of the consideration of that tabernacle worship. God has provided for us in atonement. He's provided for us in Jesus, the light of the world, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, I can move forward by faith with confident expectation in the Lord. That's the word, right? Put your hope in God. Some translations wait for God. It's not like wait, like, you know, you wait at the, you know, the motor vehicle place, you know, like that kind of thing. This is like wait expectantly for the Lord. It's like, no, I hope in God. I have confident expectation that God will provide. I'm banking on God's character. And so, yes, I question my soul. But look at verse 5 again. Look at the first part. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? This guy's talking to himself in two psalms in a row. Because sometimes, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you got to take yourself by the scruff of the neck. You got to say, listen, self, we got to talk. Because what you're feeling is not necessarily reflecting what's true. Or what you're feeling isn't the whole story. Or your mood isn't the whole story. Or even you don't know the whole story because you're not infinite. So I need to talk to you, self. I need to talk to you, soul. Why are you in such turmoil? The fact is, put your hope in God, for I will still praise him. That future orientation is key. I have confident expectation that in the future, I will praise God. I will continue to worship. Why? Because he's my Savior and my God. End of the verse. Again, it's anchored in God's character. I know God is my rescuer. That's what the temple pictures. That's what Jesus fulfilled. And the facilitation of that relationship, that's the whole point. He's my God. He's not just a God or the God. He's my God. And so I know I will praise him in the future because of his character. Therefore, today, even on a really hard day with really difficult stuff, as the fire rages around us, I can say, I will still praise him. So I put my hope in him. Future worship fuels hope today. Future worship fuels hope today. The confidence we have that God will act according to his character, that means we will worship him tomorrow. And that gives us hope today. That fuels hope today. We have to learn, I think according to these Psalms, to doubt our despair. We've got to get there. John Piper said it this way. We need to distrust the certainties of despair. So when we're down, And we're discouraged and we see the fire raging around us and we call it what it is, but sometimes in that despair, we see the fire around us and we think it's never going to get better. There's no way forward. There's no positive conclusion to this. God can't be glorified by this. It's all just terrible, right? And when we think that way, there's a certainty about us. We act and behave as if we're certain. This is it. It's over. Yankees will never be in the World Series again, ever. Like, that's it, right? And maybe, right? But whatever, who cares? Like, that's not the point. But there's this, so we have this certainty in despair. And, you know, Piper said, I agree with him, and I think it's coming out of Psalm 43, verse 5, you got to distrust the certainty of despair. Despair says it's never going to get better. But theology says, not so fast. Not so fast. Why? Because God is my refuge. Because he's my greatest joy. Because he's my God. Because he's my Savior. And so because of the character of God, and because Jesus, the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life, died for my sins and rose from the dead, I know it must get better. So soul, you're so down, you're so certain it's never going to get better, but I will praise him tomorrow, so I trust him today. You see, future worship fuels hope for the day, hope for today. We've got to learn to doubt our despair. This is all, again, anchored in God's character. Trials, this is important, trials cannot win. They cannot win. It's impossible for them to have the last word. And so hope means, well, I pursue God in the midst of the trial. But the wording there, put your hope in God. So I'm here, I'm struggling, Lord. The fire is raging around me. We see it, we call it what it is, cried out for help. I have questions, but God, I'm chasing after you. I'm putting my hope in you. I'm waiting on you. I mean that will lead us out of deep despair to joyful hope. It's the roadway out, and it's based on God's character. Just a side note here, but this is why it's so important for us to know God well. Like, sometimes we struggle in the midst of trials, and sometimes it's just because we've forgotten things that we already know that are true about the Lord, but sometimes we struggle because we've never really pressed in to that relationship with the Lord, and we just don't know him that well. And God has gifted us the resource of his word and his church to help us remember who he is, to know and remember. And so we have these gifts to say, well, yeah, you're going through this hard time. That is really hard. That's a significant trial. But God's character hasn't changed. So let's be encouraged by this truth of who God is. God is our refuge. What does that mean? How have we seen it? God is our Savior. What does that mean? How have we seen it? And yes, God is my greatest joy. Oh, I've forgotten. I had forgotten. And maybe at that moment we believe a lie that what I really need is something else. And that's when we run to those idols. Because we think, oh, that really will give me joy. That really will meet my need. That will sustain me in the midst of this trial. Well, God's light and truth lead us from deep despair to joyful hope. And frankly, he's the only one who can. That's why the psalm works. So it's not pretend that you're not facing hardships. But it's in the midst of those hardships, we're remembering who God is. And we're calling on God to lead us to worship, lead us to remember he is our greatest joy, lead us to remember the sacrifice that he's made for our forgiveness. And then we can move forward, putting our hope in him, calling ourselves to respond to despair differently. See, God's light and truth lead us from deep despair to joyful hope. Okay, Billy Joel, yes, we didn't start the fire. Fair enough. But there's another fire burning. It's actually been burning longer because it's a fire that was burning before the world was created. You remember in the book of Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. That's a reference to, yes, God's fire in judgment, but it's also a reference, and I think maybe more primarily in Hebrews, a reference to the fact that God is passionate for his glory and he's made us to be consumed by him. Think of it this way. God made you so that your greatest joy would be him. He made you so that you would be satisfied in him. That fire, our God being a consuming fire, that fire has been burning for eternity. And it's no mistake that in Scripture, sometimes God manifests his presence, especially through fire. You remember, he spoke to Moses in the burning bush, right? Symbolizing his presence. And then as he rescues his people out of slavery in Egypt, he leads them in the wilderness. You remember, pillar of cloud by day and pillar of what? Fire by night. Leading God's people through those challenging circumstances. That's not a mistake. My friend John Newton said, by fire and cloud, their way was shown. Listen, there's no promise that you're not going to face despair or discouragement. We live in a broken world, we do. But the fact is, there's a fire that's been burning longer. And that fire is not just there as a reminder of who God is. That fire is there to lead us. By that fire, he leads us through despair and discouragement, and he leads us to joyful hope. He's still leading us today. That fire is still burning, and it'll never go out. Would you pray with me, and we'll ask God to help us in our times of trial. Lord, we thank you for Psalm 43. We thank you for Psalm 42 and 43 as they work together to remind us of what it's like to live in a broken world. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we're overwhelmed by discouragement and despair. And Lord, sometimes in that response to despair, we go to false gods, we go to idols. Lord, we forget who you are. We forget that you are our greatest joy, that you're our refuge, that you're our Savior. And Lord, I pray that we would be reminded today and equipped to follow you through the times of trial. Lord, we ask you to send your light and your truth to lead us, to worship you no matter what circumstances we're facing. Lord, I do pray and ask that you would free us from bondage to our false gods, these things that we care about more than you. Lord, we thank you for good gifts, but we pray that you would help us not to elevate them to the status of you and to see them as threats to you. Lord, remind us that you are our greatest joy and you are worthy of worship. And yes, Lord, we can even sing in the midst of hardship and difficulty. Lord, help us to be skeptical of our despair, to call our souls to put our hope in you, because we will worship you again because you haven't changed. Lord, I pray especially for those here today who are facing serious trials right now, maybe opposition in their workplace or at school, difficulties in their family, Lord, just trials, hardships. I pray that you would remind them who you are. And Lord, that you would lead us out of despair to joyful hope because of your character. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the light of the world, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that you died for our sins and rose from the dead, and you are leading us today by your Holy Spirit. We praise you for doing that work. Lead us now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.